Sometimes when the pressures of life become so unbearable, our tendency is to run from our problems, to escape, to abandon the stress and flee oppression. That's true in a figurative sense, of course, and it's true in a physical sense as well. Not an hour of the day passes without a teenager somewhere in the world ducking out of the house to find a better life. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll tell the first century story about a slave who escaped his master. We can learn volumes from his recovery. Chuck Swindoll has titled today's message, Reinstatement of a Runaway.
Philemon is the shortest and most personal letter we have from the pen of the Apostle Paul. In it, Paul addressed his friend Philemon, who was a slave owner. And Paul wrote his letter on behalf of Onesimus, Philemon's former slave. You see, Onesimus had escaped from Philemon and fled to the city of Rome. It was there he came to know Christ as Savior through the influence of Paul himself. At Paul's urging, Onesimus humbled himself before Philemon, the slave owner, and acknowledged his disobedience. He also asked for the slave owner's forgiveness. It's quite a story. As we continue our quest for godly character in this series, today we're going to discover that there are many similarities between the life of Onesimus and our own life. Just listen as I read from the New Living Translation the story that appears in Philemon. It begins, "This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I'm writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do, but because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He's no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way, or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul." Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask, and even more. One more thing. Please prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
You're listening to Insight for Living. And you can access helpful resources from the series Character Counts by going to insightworld.org. And now the message from Chuck Swindoll, Reinstatement of a Runaway.
Running away from home is nothing new. People have been doing it down through the centuries. I remember reading a little cartoon quip not long ago of a young fellow who had his pack over his back and was walking hurriedly down the road, and a policeman drove by and asked him, Sonny, what are you doing? He said, I'm running away from home. I said, why are you doing that? He said, because mother and dad won't mind me anymore. Probably there's been no one that has lived through the years of those teenage turmoils who has not considered at one time or another possibility of running away from home. I did a little investigation this week and found that it is very popular in Orange and Los Angeles counties to run away from home. I checked with the Sheriff's Department of both counties and discovered that there were somewhere in the vicinity of 14,000 runaways or missing juveniles in these two counties. You stop and figure that up, that's about 1,150 every month or somewhere near 40 every day. And the homes that are touched and troubled by this problem, it seems to be a recurring thing, because the department's told me that this is something that doesn't happen usually just once in a family, but frequently it happens on a number of occasions. Our own church family is touched with this problem, and perhaps even your own home. So when we talk about the reinstatement of a runaway, we're not talking about something that's irrelevant, but something that happens all the time. But it was a lot different in the days of Paul, because in those days, when a slave ran away from his master, that was tantamount to committing suicide. As you find the book of Philemon in your New Testament, the book of Philemon is just before the book of Hebrews. As you find your way there, let me sort of fill you in on the background of slavery in the days of Paul and the time of the writing of this letter to Philemon. Gibbon tells us in his wonderful work, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, that there was at the time of the writing of the New Testament somewhere in the vicinity of 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Just think about that for a minute. 60 million slaves. Now, a slave wasn't just somebody who shined your shoes and fixed your meals. A slave was actually the crude tool of his owner. He was a piece of property owned and operated by his master. He was bartered and traded as you would a piece of equipment in your shop. He was nothing but a tool in the hands of his master. A slave's life was worthless in itself. And a slave who chose to run away from his master, and especially one who would rob and then run away, as did the slave mentioned in this little letter, was in terrible straits if he ever got caught. First of all, he was branded in the forehead with the letter F, standing for the name in Latin, fugitivus, meaning runaway. So he lived the rest of his days with that mark on his forehead, the letter F. He was frequently mutilated. dismembered or disfigured. He was always tortured, and at times he was just simply put to death. He was thrown into wild beasts, he was drowned, or there were occasions on record of his being crucified. One man writes this: a master had the right of life and death over his slaves. He could box their ears or condemn them to hard labor, making them, for instance, work in chains upon his land, in his country, throughout his life, or in a sort of prison factory. Or he may punish him with blows of the rod. Pliny tells us how one man treated a slave. The slave was carrying a tray of crystal goblets into the courtyard. He dropped and broke one of the goblets. On that instant, the master ordered the slave to be thrown into the fish pond in the middle of the court, where the savage lampreys tore him to pieces. Juvenal draws the picture of the mistress who will beat her maidservant at her caprice, and the master who delights in the sound of cruel flogging, deeming it sweeter than a lovely song, who is never happy until he has summoned a torturer and can brand a slave with a hot iron for stealing even a couple of towels. The slave was continually at the mercy or the caprice of a master or a mistress. We don't have anything like that today in our society, especially in the Americas. And so this is foreign to us. But if we forget that, we cannot appreciate what Paul is asking a man by the name of Philemon to do. Let me explain. Paul was in Rome. In the city of Colossae, there lived a slave owner named Philemon. The book bears his name. He had a number of slaves, apparently, and one of them was named Onesimus. Onesimus made that fateful decision of stealing from his master, Philemon, and then absconding to Rome to blend into the street and the numerous other runaways that lived like beggars and tramps in that vast city. Onesimus the slave left as a rebel. He had no idea that there was even living a man by the name of Paul. But by chance, he came across this man, Paul. And Paul led Onesimus the slave to faith in Christ. And Onesimus experienced a transformed life. He was literally changed 180 degrees, so much so that he became a very useful friend to Paul while Paul was there under arrest in Rome. Paul was faced with a dilemma. This man is a runaway. He's now been saved. What should one do? Paul made the decision to write a letter. Probably could better be called a postcard. It is only 25 verses in length. A brief little note, and this is the smallest and most personal of all Paul's correspondence in the New Testament. Decided to write a little letter, send it by the hand of the slave, which took no little courage for Onesimus to carry this back to Colossae. And he sent it back by the hand of Onesimus to present it to the slave owner, hoping that Philemon would reinstate the fugitive who had taken from him and then left. Now, in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at this evening, we have, first of all, an introduction for three verses. And then the body of the letter follows, and it's the major part of the letter. Just for a moment, let's consider the introduction. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. So Paul is writing the letter, and it's going to Philemon. Now, we've mentioned before, and we will again, that the New Testament way of writing a letter is the best. It's funny how we write letters today. We write a long letter, and then way back at the end, we sign our name, John. And the fellow who gets the letter has to go through all of those pages first to see who's writing. And then on the basis of who's writing the letter, he knows how to gauge what he's reading. Let's face it, that's the first thing you look at when you get a letter. You look at who wrote it. If it doesn't smell familiar, the handwriting doesn't look familiar, then you need to find the signature to know who it's from. Now, in the New Testament days, a man signed his name first. Then he wrote the letter. That's smart. Right at the top, this is who it's from. Now, Paul does that here, and he says, I'm a prisoner. To appreciate what that means and that we not misunderstand that he was literally in a dungeon somewhere, go back to Acts 28, because that explains what it means by being a prisoner. The last chapter in the book of Acts, and let's look first at verse 16, 28, 16, and then we will look at verse 30 and 31. Now, a chain of events has led Paul to Rome. He has announced his Roman citizenship, and because of this, those who were his enemies have begun to run scared. A citizen of Rome was a very well-respected person, especially one like Paul. And so they decided to bring him to Rome that he might have an audience, ultimately, with the emperor. I personally am of the persuasion that he had that audience with Nero, but this was before that happened. Verse 16, and when we entered Rome, Luke is writing, and he's with Paul because of the word we. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. Now turn the page and look at verse 30. And he stayed, that's Paul, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Now, that's a great way to be imprisoned, isn't it? So when you read that he was a prisoner in Rome, don't think of his being in a dungeon. He lived in his own rented quarters. Verse 16 says that there was a soldier attached to him, but he had the freedom of entertaining individuals and giving out in an unhindered fashion the gospel. That allowed him, you see, to witness to those who came. That's how Onesimus came to know Christ. Now back to Philemon. Paul is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He doesn't even view himself as a prisoner of Rome. In his eyes, Christ had it all planned, and he was living out the joy of, even in this house arrest, the joy of Christ's plan for him. What a way to look at what we might call a difficult situation. It was, by the way, while Paul was there at Rome that he wrote 4 letters. All of them are still in the New Testament. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and then this little letter, the letter to Philemon. These are called the prison epistles. Now, Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ, and I'm writing to you, Philemon. And then he says in verse 2, also to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Probably it was much like what we think of as the underground church today. In those days, the church could not meet openly and therefore did not. So they met in homes, those in the church. And Philemon apparently had a church in his home. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace always precedes peace. We hear so much in these days about peace. Peace at all costs, peace at any cost, peace, peace. Pray for peace marked on our stamps, on our letters. But there can never be peace until there is first grace in the life. And so the apostle says, I bring to you the grace of the Lord Jesus, and with that comes peace. And then the body of the letter. There are 3 sections, as this little printed sheet we gave you shows. First of all, there is what we would call the commendation. And then there is the intercession, and then the obligation. In each of these 3 sections, there is a different person or character that is emphasized. In the first section, verses 4 to 7, the key character is Philemon himself. In the next section, the key character is Onesimus the slave. And the third section, it is Paul. So as you read through that, keep that in mind. You're going to be reading mainly about each one of these three persons as you go through the body of the letter. Also, there are key phrases. In verse 4, there is the key phrase to section 1. I thank my God. And all the way through verses 4 to 7, Paul is giving thanks for Philemon. The key phrase in verses 8 through 17, is the word that appears in verse 10, I appeal to you. And we'll explain that in a moment. Finally, the key phrase is, I will repay. Now look at verse 4 with me. He's writing now to Philemon. He hasn't even mentioned Onesimus. He doesn't dare. That's a tender subject with Philemon. And so Paul begins with a word of encouragement. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. We're going to see that Paul mentions four things about his relationship to Philemon. Notice them right now. Verse 4, I pray for you. Verse 5, I hear of your love and faith. You see it? Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus. I pray for you. I hear of your love and faith. Verse 7, I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. So I have joy when I bring you to my remembrance. And then the last part of verse 7 says that these saints have been refreshed through you, brother. You are a source of refreshment. I pray for you. I hear of your love. I have much joy and comfort. I'm refreshed with just the memory of your life. Now, we mentioned this morning in this message that we brought on encouragement and availability, the importance of encouragement. Here is a case in point where Paul practices what he preaches. Paul is encouraging Philemon. Don't ever think that the older you get in the Lord and the more mature you become, the less you need to commend other people. The greatest people on earth are those that are unselfish enough to express thanks and encouragement to individuals.
You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled Reinstatement of a Runaway. And there's much more to discover from this dramatic story, citing Paul's reference about Onesimus and his plea to Philemon. Discover more resources on this topic when you visit insightworld.org. It's possible you're listening today reflecting on the runaway in your life. Perhaps you have a son or daughter who's far from God and you long for them to return. Or maybe you're feeling the pain of loneliness in your own spirit of rebellion and you're looking for a trusted friend who can come alongside you. This troubling season perhaps has left you wondering whether or not God truly knows and whether he's really in control of your future. Well, Chuck Swindoll delivered a sermon called Timely Reminders of God's Sovereignty. It's on CD. And if you've never contacted Insight for Living before, we'd like to send you a free copy. Just call and mention that you'd like to receive the free CD called Timely Reminders of God's Sovereignty. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or online, go to insight.org. As you likely know, this daily program is made possible through the generous support of men and women just like you who value Chuck's teaching and want to see these daily visits continue. And right now, we're saying thank you for your donation of any amount by providing a one-of-a-kind resource available only from Insight for Living. It's called the Understanding Heaven Passport. Most of us have lingering questions about our eternity with God. In clear, concise, and relevant language, Chuck provides biblical answers about the life beyond. When you give a donation of any amount, you're invited to request a copy of the Understanding Heaven Passport. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or online go to insight.org. Again, if you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org.
Imagine what it would be like to share communion at the Garden Tomb near Jerusalem. Or picture yourself floating in a boat on the calm, scenic Sea of Galilee.
Isn't it time you saw the Holy Land? Join Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll on the Insight for Living Israel Tour, March 10th through the 21st, 2014. With an optional pre-tour Red Sea experience, March 7th through the 11th.
Whether it's your first time or your fifth or sixth time, you will love traveling with newfound friends and family who share a similar love and respect for the land of Israel.
You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour with Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living.
You'll learn a lot, yes, but this isn't an academic trip. We squeeze every possible opportunity to ensure your encounters in the Holy Land include quiet moments just between you and the Savior.
Call 888-447-0444. That's 888-447-0444. Or visit us online at insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
More teaching from Chuck Swindoll and the series Character Counts Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Reinstatement of a Runaway, was copyrighted in 1973, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.